Good evening. Hope you were here last week when Brother Roy Sharp opened up our summer series. Roy was looking at Romans chapter 12, the big picture. And of course, Roy did a great job like he always does. And I really think that Roy really set the bar high for our summer series. And I would have felt really bad for anyone that had to speak after Roy. So I thought, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll volunteer. We'll bring the bar down really low, and then that way, the next couple weeks, the guys can keep ratcheting it back up. Our focus tonight is going to be on Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Now, you're probably thinking, wow, that's an awful small amount of scripture for a Wednesday night lesson. It actually is worse than that. It's actually Romans chapter 12, verse 9a. So we're only going to be looking at really the first half of this verse, and Doug is laughing because he knows that he did this to me. But I do have a lot of stuff I'd like for us to think about, Romans chapter 12, verse 9. But I want to start by first asking you a question, and maybe even challenging your thinking on something for a second, if I can use that phrase. If I were to ask you what passage of Scripture, or maybe even what section of Scripture, or what verse, or what chapter, or what book do you think of when someone says, love. Now we're talking about agape love here. What would you think of? Now if we were to poll the audience tonight, I'm sure we would get a variety of answers. But I think there's some very obvious answers there, right? Well, what about John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. I know a lot of us would think about that verse. If I asked you to think about a chapter that deals about agape love, I'm sure a lot of us would think about this section of Scripture. This is Romans, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Even I'm confused now. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we're not going to read that tonight, but I know that's where a lot of us would go to, right? And in this chapter, Paul points out to us the superiority of love. In the first century context, Paul is telling the Christians in Corinth to not be so caught up in these spiritual gifts that they have, the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit, but instead that love should be their main focus in how they interact with one another, how they treat one another. And while we don't have those same miraculous spiritual gifts today, in our 21st century context, the same principle applies. Love has to be the supreme motive behind how I treat you, how you treat me, how we treat each other. And we say from this section, from this passage, Paul tells us about the necessity, we could even argue for the sufficiency of love. But I'd like to ask you tonight to look at Romans chapter 12 as maybe Paul's other chapter in dealing with love. And you may find that kind of odd because depending upon your translation, you will only see the word love being used one time in this section of Scripture from Romans 12, verse 9 and following. So let's look at this as maybe Paul's other chapter in dealing with love. So let's read our text. I have half of it up there. We'll, if you don't have a Bible, you can follow along on the screen, and we'll click over to this next slide that has the rest of the section. Let love be genuine. Now, this is the English Standard Version. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. And now Paul's going to focus on how we treat each other. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, So far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So there are definitely some differences between this section of Scripture and 1 Corinthians 13. You know, 1 Corinthians 13, it's a very elegant passage. There's a quality to the text that is poetry or prose-like. And how many of us have, you know, you've gone to a wedding, and what is the chapter they always read from, right? If not a part of 1 Corinthians 13, the whole chapter. But when we see this text, do we see how love is the key element to all of these things that Paul is asking us to do? And I kind of think about the contrast here, where 1 Corinthians 13 has the prose and the elegant nature to it and talking about how supreme love is, whereas Romans 12 is kind of getting down to the nitty-gritty, right? And when you look at some of the things that Paul asks us to do here, this is not easy stuff. Bless those who persecute you. How hard is that to do? How easy is it for when we go into work, we're having a bad day, we're late, maybe we're having a bad hair day, that doesn't really happen to me anymore, and a coworker says something to you, and what do? You just snap at them because it makes you feel better, right? It makes you feel good. But see, that's not the principle of agape love. Agape love is me acting in your best interest, not me acting in my best interest. What about showing hospitality? Ladies, you know that takes a lot of work, doesn't it? And sometimes it's hard to put on that smile when you have been working so long on doing something for somebody. What about not giving in to vengeance, not giving in to revenge? Folks, that takes agape quality love. And even though we may only see the word love used once or twice, depending on your translation, I would point out to you tonight that love is the glue that holds all these principles together. And so maybe the next time we think about a passage that deals about love, maybe after we think of 1 Corinthians 13, we'll think about Romans chapter 12. Now, our focus tonight is specifically on verse 9. And what I'd like to do is to look at how this verse is rendered in different translations. Now, full honesty and disclosure here, I am not trying to get into a discussion about one translation being better than another. That's not what this is. This is merely examining differences between four different translations. Because what you will notice is that this verse has a lot of variety with how it is rendered. And I think by looking at these different examples, we can have a better understanding of what Paul is telling us agape love should be. Remember, if we don't understand this concept, we're not going to be able to do the rest of these things in this chapter. Being a loving Christian is not something that really comes instinctually to us. Selfishness creeps in so easy. We see how the world would have us act. These things do not come as second nature. So go back to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. We have to be transformed. So we have to understand agape love to truly be transformed and to live out the rest of this passage. So let's go back to the beginning, right? Let's look at the King James. We all know that's what Paul used, right? Maybe even Moses. So how does the King James have this verse rendered for us? Let love be without dissimulation. Now, how many people here, show of hands, use the word dissimulation today when they were talking? Okay, I don't see anyone. I cannot think of another place in literature that I read besides this passage at King James, this word has ever come up before, but I remember reading this in the King James when I was a kid. Well, what does this word dissimulation mean? Well, if we're going to pull up an official dictionary type definition, we're going to see this, that dissimulation is the act of concealing one's true feelings or one's true motives. And so what you have here is concealment. There's something that's hidden. There's a quality that you are withholding. there's a phrase, and we're probably going to use it several times tonight, what you see is what you get, right? And I'm sure we've all heard that and used that one before. Well, dissimulation is not what you see, what you get. You're seeing something, but you're probably actually getting something else. And so Paul is telling us that true agape love cannot have this element of concealing. I can't be telling you I'm doing this for you, but there's actually part of me that I'm doing this out of my selfishness. All right, well, let's look at our next version. The American Standard. Now, this is what I remember most from my middle school and high school years. And still today, when I think about this verse, this is how I have it, you know, said in my own voice in my head. Let love be without hypocrisy. Well, what does this word mean? I think we're more familiar with the word hypocrisy or hypocrite. Maybe some of us are too familiar with it. Maybe we have been burned in the past by someone that was acting hypocritical toward us, right? Maybe we have been accused of being hypocritical at times. It seems that in most arguments that you'll see people having today, whether it's online or face-to-face or it's about politics, you got the talking heads arguing on CNN, right? It seems like the surefire way to win an argument today is you got to be the first person to accuse the other person of being a hypocrite. And just as an aside, I really hate the logical irony of that. What you're actually saying is, I can behave badly because you are behaving badly, and that never is justified. But what does this word mean? Well, you have probably heard the story about how we have this English word today from older Latin words that would refer to Greek or Roman actors. So we're talking about men that would carry out what we would think of as a play. Now, plays back then were, of course, different than plays we have today. This was pre-Lion King, pre-Wicked. The budgets were probably a lot smaller. And for those of you who are younger in the audience, you're probably concerned that there was once a point in time in which every room didn't have a television, not everyone had a screen connected to Netflix in their hand. So people used to have to read and write and use their imagination to entertain themselves. Well, the ancient Greeks, the Romans, who had kind of inherited part of their culture, they set the standard for what we would think of to be the modern form of a play. And there would be only a very handful of actors, maybe even one, two, at most three, and they would wear a mask. Now, this seems probably pretty simple to us, but put your mindset back 2,000 years, it's probably more groundbreaking. But it was thought by the audience that when the actor put on that mask, he was no longer the actor. He was the character. And when he said those lines, it was the character saying them. And we have all these paintings and pictures of people documenting what these plays were like. We don't have the mask anymore today. We have some replicas. But there's all these paintings of the actor holding the mask, staring at it. And you're kind of getting an idea of you have the actor and you have the mask. And so when we call someone a hypocrite today, what we're saying is, I don't know who's actually talking to me. Is this you, or is this the mask you're hiding behind? And Paul says that cannot be what our love is like. If we are trying to love each other as God would have us to love each other, there can be no two sides to it. There can be no hypocrisy in it. And we'll talk about this as we close, but if this is what our love looks like, people are going to notice, and we're going to lose our ability to truly evangelize. We're going to lose our ability to truly come together as God's people. This is the NIV, the New International Version. Now, the first thing I'm going to point out to you is there's a difference in the tone of this verse here. The first two translations defined love in the negative sense. We're learning what love isn't. The next two, we're going to look at what love is. And I think that's an important distinction to make. You know, sometimes it's important to know what things are not. It's also important to sometimes know what things are. So an example from my life, I will have people come in the office all the time, and of course they've got some kind of rash, and you hate seeing rashes come in. And they say, well, what is this, Daniel? And I'll say, well, this is a seborrheic keratosis, or this is an actinic keratosis. I don't know what that is. Is it cancer? No. Okay, well, they're happy. I have other people come in, what's this rash? Well, I don't know, but it's nothing you need to worry about. What do you mean you don't know what it is? It's hard to please everybody. So now we're looking at what love actually is. And the NIV does render this a little bit different. Instead of saying let love be, I believe the rendering is love must be, and it must be sincere. Well, what does this word mean? All right, now how many of you have heard the old preacher story about how the word sincere means without wax, right? And you had this story kind of told that, you know, back in the day, you would go to Bed Bath and Beyond in Bethlehem, you know, before Pyrex and Corningware, you'd buy your clay pot to store your dry goods, your water, even your documents in. And maybe the craftsman was having a bad day, and after the vessel came out of the fire and had been fixed, there was a flaw, there's a defect, there's a crack, right? Well, he wants to sell you his ware, so he'll do that kind of mom thing where they lick their thumb and put a little wax on it, and they'll smooth it out, and you'll never know the difference. You think what you see is what you're getting, but it's not. And so sometime later, that wax will melt or shrink, that crack will become larger, and then your clay pitcher, your pot, whatever, starts to resemble that favorite hymn of ours, you know, holy, 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 and it's no longer working. And so you have been fooled. But someone who is sincere, there's no wax. There's nothing hiding. Well, that sounds like a very good story. Unfortunately, it is just that. It's just a preacher story. Now, Mark or Doug, if y'all want to use that again, that's fine. So what does this word actually mean? The real history behind it is much more boring than this. It involves this. So there was at one point in time one of the Greek pagan gods named Ceres, C-E-R-E-S. She was the goddess of grain, the goddess of agricultural growth. And at some point in time, the letters S-I-N meant one, or as in the same. Not necessarily numerical one, but one thing being together. And the idea was that if you were a farmer, if you had a harvest that was without tares, it was a harvest without wheat, no other crops became integrated in your harvest, it was all the same thing. That was a sincere harvest. It was one growth, one kind. It had integrity. It had purity. And I think we can understand the word sincere from that. Our love towards each other can only have one motivation. It has to be of a pure type of love. There has to be integrity there. And then, of course, we have the ESV we've already talked about. Let love be genuine. Now, once again, the point I'm trying to make to you tonight is that we have to understand this principle. Because if we don't understand what our love as Christians should be like, how can we bless those who persecute us? How can we say, I'm not looking to get even. I'm not looking to settle the score. I'm looking to move on past this hurt that I've had. How can we always show hospitality when maybe we don't want to, when maybe we're tired, when maybe the other person hasn't been hospitable towards us, right? When you look at what Paul asked us to do in Romans 12, 9 and following, this is not easy stuff. This is not how the world would instinctually act. So this has to be the quality of our love. This has to be the characteristic of our love. So now there's some things to think about. Well, Paul, what happens if our agape love is not what you said it needs to be? What are the consequences if we cannot have this type of agape love in our hearts and in our lives? What if our love is not like this? I want to take your mind to a passage of Scripture from the Gospel of John. You may think this is a bit of an odd place to go to, but bear with me. Jesus tells his apostles, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another." And then he closes with this, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now think about who Jesus is telling this to his apostles, right? Think about the kinds of things the apostles could do. Think about the miracles that they were able to perform. And boy, it'd be really cool if I could pull that off today. If I could just make food appear out of nothing. If I could heal people miraculously. Think about the attention that could draw today. But I can't. No one can. Those gifts are gone. But I find it so interesting that what Christ tells his apostles here, it's not by the fact that you will perform miracles that will tell the world that you belong to me. That's not going to be what does it. It's not going to be because you get up there and you speak so much better than everyone else. You're not going to impress them with your words. You're not going to impress them with your speech. How will the world know that we are Christ's disciples? If you have love for one another. Now, brothers and sisters, the same principle applies to us today. If we act the way that Paul would have us act, if we can truly put this type of agape love in our hearts and live out that principle, the world cannot help but take notice, because that's not what the world is used to seeing. Have you turned on CNN lately? Have you turned on Fox News lately, or whatever venue of news that you look to? It's not what we're used to. It's not what people are used to. But if we can be this, if we can live this, the world will take notice. That's not my words. That's Christ's words. Well, what is another consequence if our love is not the quality that it should be? What about Matthew chapter 23? You familiar with that passage? Seven woes that Christ gives to the scribes and the Pharisees. Remember what he calls them? Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. Everyone knows what word comes next, right? Hypocrites. He calls them out for their hypocrisy. And he mentions all these things that they do, but the one that I always remember, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for on the outside you are like a whitewashed tomb, beautiful in appearance, but inside you are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. Something looks so good on the outside, but then you find out what it's really like, and it's just repulsing. You may have heard it said that the gospel is like one beggar telling another beggar where he found bread. And I've always thought that's a beautiful illustration. But I cannot take credit for this, and I can't remember who it was. But I heard preacher one time talk about how the gospel is actually like a leper now cleansed telling another leper where he too can come clean. And when you think about the tragic impact of that ancient disease, you know, it really sets in. And you think about how we are described as sinful creatures before we come in contact with the blood of Christ. That analogy makes so much more sense. That's what we look like spiritually outside of Christ, a leper. But in Christ, we are made whole. We are made clean. Now you think about that analogy. A leper now cleansed, telling another leper where he can become clean. Do you think that second leper is going to believe the first one if he can still see the sores? if he can still see the spots. Now look, folks, I'm not trying to suggest any of us can be perfect, because I'll be the first to tell you, I can't, and you can't either. And it doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect. But it means that as we reach out to each other, as we deal with our spouse, as we deal with our children, as we deal with our siblings, as we deal with our parents, as we deal with our coworkers, we're not going to be perfect, but we can be sincere. We can be genuine. We cannot conceal hidden motives. We can do our best to truly look out for the other person's best interest. And so if our love does not have these qualities that Paul is trying to describe to us, we are going to hinder our ability to show Christ to the world. The two questions that I think we have to ask ourselves tonight, the two things we have to think about: is my love what God calls it to be? Am I living out what Paul says I need to be living out? And that's kind of the whole theme that we've had here from Romans chapter 12, starting back in verse 1. That it's so easy to be conformed to this world. It takes purpose. It takes motivation. It takes intention to instead be transformed. Is this what we're doing? Are we rejoicing with those who rejoice? Are we weeping with those who weep? Are we trying, as much as it depends upon us, to live peaceably with all people? There's a second thing we need to think about. We need to make sure that we let our love show others what God calls us to be. I honestly believe that the gospel message that we have is unique. And if we live it out as God would have us to live it out, the world will see that there is something different about us, that we have something that no one else is offering. You look at all the horrible things that are being done in our world today in the name of religion. You see all the people complaining now about religion. It's because what they're seeing is man-made. What they're seeing is not sincere. What they're seeing is not genuine. What they're seeing is not God's true word. But if we show that, if we can live that, people will take notice. As we close tonight, if you have not yet taken the opportunity to meet Christ's blood in baptism, I ask you this: what do you have to gain by waiting one more day? There's really nothing to gain. If you know that that is what you need to do tonight, then it is my hope, my prayer, that you would make that decision to come forward tonight. Maybe you come here tonight and there's something that's been on your heart. Maybe you've been having some difficulty in some relationships with people in your life, and there's something that you know that you need to do differently. Even if they're not willing to change, you know that you need to change. And I hope that you can leave here tonight and try to make that change that needs to be made. And whether if that's something you need to do privately or if something we can assist you with in a public manner, I hope that you be motivated by God's love for you to love Him back. If you need anything, come as we stand to sing for your encouragement.